firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, inviting you to climb aboard the Bible bus for another exciting study in God's Word. Today we're in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 at verse 14, and while you find your place, let's listen as our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, introduces this study.
We welcome you aboard the Bible bus today as we proceed through this book of 1 Chronicles at a very rapid rate. We're almost up to the speed limit in this book, but we're moving fast because it's necessary to do that to complete our five-year program. And we have found that this is the most satisfactory way. I found it as a pastor, and I find it now on radio, of teaching the Word of God, is to teach all of it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All of it is profitable, and we believe that all of it should be given. That's the reason that we're teaching all of the Word of God. And we are finding today, and I rejoice in it, that there are actually two movements in the land today. One movement is a group of ministers that are moving back to teaching the Word of God that did not do it heretofore. And then there's a movement away from the Word of God. Some so-called Bible schools, Bible seminaries, Bible churches have begun to veer away from real Bible teaching and Bible study. And it's very unfortunate, but we see that happening in our land today. But we are very happy and satisfied, especially as the Word of God is translated into other languages. It's the Word of God that gets the work done, and it's the only one that can. Today, there is a grave danger in the ministry. And I'm afraid young ministers are being trained to think that they are really somebody. I heard Dr. Lehman Strauss say this some time ago. He said, we in the ministry ought to understand that we are not celebrities. We are servants of God. And I want to tell you, when a preacher begins to think that he is somebody, he's in grave danger, or that he has some great power. There is no power at all in a minister at all, just because he is a minister. Even Paul the Apostle said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And friends, I want to make that ever so clear, because I think it's so important in these days that we do not make a claim that we take credit for something. And I want to get that through, because we are seeing God bless the Word of God today in languages throughout the world. And we want to hold on to that and not make any personal or private claim whatsoever. God says He'll not share His glory with another. And I want to tell you, I'm not going to get in His way if I can stay out of it.
Well, that's still an important message for us. You know, if Dr. McGee was here with us today, I'm sure that he would give all the glory to God for allowing us to broadcast his whole word to his whole world in more than 120 languages worldwide. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for making your word living and active in our lives as we study it now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now, we saw last time in the first part of chapter 21, David's greatest sin. And that greatest sin did not involve Bathsheba at all. Might call it maybe David's other sin. But this is the sin of numbering the people. And it revealed pride, of course, but there's something deeper than that. It reveals unbelief on the part of David. One time, as a little shepherd boy, he could go out and meet a giant with a slingshot and five smooth stones, because that John had four sons sitting over there in the army, and he knew they'd come out to help Papa, and David was ready for all of them. Now we find that David has a great army, 1.5 million men, but he wants them numbered. He's looking to the man, his army, rather than to God. Before he had looked to God. Now, this was a great sin, a sin of unbelief on the part of God's king. And so he now is told by the prophet Gad that he is to be judged. He's given a choice of 3 judgments, and David thinks them over, and he recognizes that it was his sin, but the people were to be involved in the judgment since he was the king, and they were involved in his sin, because it's interesting how people follow the leaders of a nation, and that was true in David's case, and he certainly set a bad example for them. David, though, didn't want to pick any one of these. One of them would mean he'd fall in the hands of his enemies. David says, I don't want to fall in the hands of man. I'll fall in the hands of God, and I'll let him pick the judgment. And he cast himself upon the mercy of God. And he says, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man. Now, that was David's response. Now, notice what God did. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld. He repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed, it's enough. Stay now thine hand. The angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. David lifted up his eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. Now notice, this is a marvelous prayer that David prays here. He takes full responsibility for his sin. And may I say, David has changed a great deal. There was a time when he committed that sin with Bathsheba. He wasn't going to say a word about it, you know. Even Uriah the Hittite was murdered. David was responsible for it. It was David pushing the blame out for someone else, you see. And he's trying to cover up. But not now. David's learned his lesson. He stands absolutely naked before God as far as his heart is concerned. And he says to the Lord, I'm responsible. I did this thing. And let the judgment come upon me. Now will you notice verse 18? Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now that threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, I was there. I walked up and down on that threshing floor. That today is Mount Moriah. That's the place where the Mosque of Omar is today. That's the temple area. That's where the temple was to be built. And so we find that it was actually not David who chose that spot. It was God who chose that spot, but David certainly concurred with it. Now, we are told here then, David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord, and Ornan turned back and saw the angel and his 4 sons with him hid themselves. Now, Ornan was threshing wheat, and as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David, and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David, with his face to the ground. Now, this is Ornan's threshing floor. In fact, he was threshing wheat at this particular time. Now, when I was there, it was the harvest season. It was just beginning. And every afternoon, the wind would come up. That's the way they threshed in that day. They took the grain to the top of the hill, and when the wind would come up in the afternoon, they'd pitch it up in the air, And then the chaff would be blown away, the good grain would fall down on the threshing floor. And I sat one day in the room at the hotel, and I looked over. I could just see right in this particular area. I could see Ornan's threshing floor. I could see the temple area. And the wind came up, so much so that we closed the doors to the lanai at the hotel, because the wind was really whistling through there, let me tell you. So we had to close it. That's the way they thrashed in that day. Now, that's Mount Moriah. It's up where Abraham offered his son. It's also at the other end of it, same mountain, same ridge, Mount Moriah. That's where Jesus was crucified, Golgotha, the place of a skull. I have two pictures. One picture I took of that sheaf of rock that they have taken out to make the roadway up to the Damascus Gate. And the wall of Jerusalem goes up over that ridge, very high. And where I took that picture, I took it to show that sheaf of rock. I turned right around from that position, walked 10 steps, and I took a picture of Golgotha. Same ridge, same elevation, all was together one time. Till he put that roadway through there. It was the same place our Lord was crucified. You see, God picked that place, my friend. It was God who chose it. Now we are told in verse 21, and as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar therein, unto the Lord, thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said unto David, take it to thee. Let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meal offering. I give it all. This man says, I not only give you the property, the ground, I'll give you the wheat here, the crop that we are gathering, that you can have a meal offering, and I give you the instruments that are here, you can make wood for the altar, and I give you the oxen that you might have something to offer. Now, this man Ornan was very generous, you see. But listen to David again. David said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. In other words, David said, I never offer unto the Lord that which costs me nothing. Oh, David was no freeloader. David was not riding piggyback in the Lord's work. He was carrying his full responsibility. And this is something that I think is quite wonderful. Now, will you notice? So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. He paid the full price for the threshing floor. Now will you note, here's something that's very important. David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And may I say that this man David now makes a sacrifice. I want you to see something that's very important. Where David put this altar is where the temple was built. Here we find the place of sacrifice. This is where God met with his people. David called upon God for mercy. And we have seen last time, we saw the mercy of God in the past. That's the mercy of God in salvation. And he has been gracious unto us. Someone has said, what is mercy? Well, it's translated elsewhere, loving kindness. That's another wonderful word. A little girl in Sunday school, a teacher asked the class the question, says, what is loving kindness? And so this little girl had the best answer I've ever heard. She says, when you go to your mama and ask her for a piece of bread, says, that's kindness when she gives it to you. But when she puts jam on it, That's loving kindness. My friend, loving kindness, mercy. Now, it's wonderful. Our God is a merciful God. But did you know God doesn't save us by mercy? He can't save us by mercy. God just can't be big-hearted. I think we tried to make that clear last time, that God just can't be big-hearted like that, my friend. He has to make a way of salvation. And he just can't be a sentimental old gentleman. You see, the penalty must be paid. The sin must be dealt with. And God today just doesn't save by mercy. And he doesn't save by love either. God can't save you by love, friends. He loves you, and he'll extend mercy to you. But he can't save you that way. Well, somebody said, you said that God saves us in mercy. And we see his mercy and say, you do, but that's not the way he saves you. The Bible says, by grace are ye saved through faith. It's not by love. It's not by mercy. It's by grace. And what does that mean? Well, that means, friends, that Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins. Because God just can't open the back door of heaven, slip you in under cover of darkness, and he's not going to let down the bars of heaven. Your sin has to be dealt with. God's just not being sentimental. He's not shutting his eyes to sin when he saves you. A penalty has to be paid. You are a guilty sinner before God. But when you trust Christ, you see, he died for you 1,900 years ago. Now, again, look at our verse. He is the propitiation. He's the mercy seat. Now, what was the mercy seat? It was the top of the ark. You see, that's what David has brought up to Jerusalem, is that ark. And on top of it was a mercy seat. But the high priest went in there once a year, and he put blood on it. And that changed the throne of God to a throne of mercy. Now, the reason that God can extend mercy to you is because Christ died for you. And that's the only way he can. And isn't it wonderful that he has a way today? He doesn't show favors. He doesn't have a group of little pets. There's no respect of persons of him. You'll come and accept the sacrifice that Christ made for you on the cross. God saves you. Now, David knew that. And there are a lot of church members don't know that today. David put up this altar, and he offered on it a burnt sacrifice. That burnt sacrifice speaks of the person of Christ. He offered a peace offering. Christ made peace by the blood of his cross. And may I say to you that God extends mercy. There is a mercy seat today. We have a great high priest. He's ascended into the heaven. And we're invited to come to him. By the way, have you come to him? That's all you have to do. He's prepared to extend mercy because he died for you, but you'll have to come his way. We have a great high priest, friends. He's passed into the heavens. He's Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. We have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet he was without sin. Now we are told, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. That's what we need is mercy and find grace. And that's something else that we need because he saves us by grace to help in time of need, friends. Now, the reason God can be merciful to you, the reason that God can save you by grace is because Christ died for you. That's the message that we have here. Now the Lord commanded the angel. This is verse 27. He put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. Now where was that sword put? Later on, put in the side. That spear went in the side of Jesus Christ. And as somebody said, I got into the heart of God through a spear wound. That's the way we did it. Verse 28. And at that time when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. And the sacrifice is now with thanksgiving. For the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of the burnt offering, were at that season in the high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. And after all, the ark was with him. And that was where God met, because on it was the mercy seat, and God dwelt between the cherubim. That's where he met with his people. Now in chapter 22, we come to the last division of 1 Chronicles, and here we have David's preparation and organization for building the temple. That's 22 to 29. Now we read here in chapter 22, verse 1, "Then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel. And he sent masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God." Now, David has determined that the temple is to be built there on the threshing floor of Ornan. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails, for the doors of the gates, for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight. Also cedar trees in abundance for the Zidonians, and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. Hiram was king of Tyre and Sidon, and he was the one that provided the stone, and he helped David. And now verse 5, "And David said, Solomon my son is young and tender." And believe me, he was tender. "And the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnifical." Notice that language, magnifical. "Of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it." So David prepared abundantly before his death. Now that's the reason, friends, that I say that it's not Solomon's temple, it's David's temple. And now we're getting it from God's viewpoint. God says it. God says David prepared abundantly before his death. Well, then why didn't David build the temple? Well, I'll tell you why. Again, listen to God's viewpoint. Verse 6, "Then he called for Solomon his son and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house under the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house under my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight." Now, this ought to be the answer to those who criticize David for being a bloody man. As we've said, these wars were forced on him. As long as you and I live in this world, if we stand for the right, we're going to have to fight, my friends. Now, as I've said before, our enemy is not a flesh and blood enemy. Our enemy is spiritual. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. But you will have to stand for something. And as someone has said, those that don't stand for anything will fall for anything. And they generally do. The reason that people go off today, they don't go off all of a sudden. They go off when they refuse to stand for the things of God. Now, this man David was a bloody man. Nobody has said it better than God said it. God said, David, you're a bloody man. You cannot build a temple. God is not for war. He's opposed to war. His name is not Mars. God is opposed to war. He's for peace. His son is the prince of peace, and he's going to bring peace on this earth. But my friend, long as there's evil and sin, but God wouldn't let David build a temple because of that. He was a man of war. Now he says, verse 9, "Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I'll give him rest from all his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days." But it wasn't permanent. And this man Solomon was the man of rest. God says, I'll give peace. But the one that one day stood up before these people when the religious rulers rejected him, he said, you remember, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Now, he didn't say, I'll give you rest. He said, I'll rest you. I'll do what Solomon was not able to do. He was the son of David. David's line. He's the one today that can bring rest and peace and solace and quietness to the human soul today. He wants to come in because God, my friend, is merciful today. And he's merciful because his son died for you. This is God's way. Won't you come his way? Won't you accept his overture? He has moved heaven and hell to get to the door of your heart. He won't come any farther. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock."
To find out more about the rest that God offers you today, visit us at ttb.org and click on the banner that says, "How can I know God?" And if we can help you find a resource that'll deepen your study of God's Word, call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Well, I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here tomorrow, and I'll save you a seat on the Bible bus.
Sin hath left a crimson stain. Be washed it white as snow.
We're grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.